A wealthy young man found his way to Jesus, his mind filled with questions of things he'd like to ask. When the moment arrived and he was close enough to hear him, he seized the opportunity for answers at last. They weren't what he'd hoped for because he found his treasure far more precious to him than he had ever known. When he walked away from Jesus, his heart was in pieces as he realized all he had, he could never let go. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not promised. So what will you do with Jesus today? This is your time, this is your moment. So will you turn to him or turn away? What will you choose today? Though centuries have passed and the world is ever changing, the things that you're now facing are different than before. From the pressures of life to the joy in every moment, you try to spend your life content, but you feel you're needing more. It always seems you're searching, though you find you're never learning. But all you have to realize is he is all you need. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not promised. So what will you do with Jesus today? This is your time, and this is your moment. So will you turn to him or turn away? What will you choose today? Tell me, what will you choose today?
Governor Pilate asked that question once. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's a very important question. And that's a question that every person will answer. No exceptions. Every person will answer that question, one way or the other. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Heard that one before. Thank you, Seth. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Got a rather lengthy text this morning. It's about 12 verses long. So let everyone get that good King James Bible open up there and we'll read a while. What's the first word? This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look back at verse 11 very quickly, and you see where we get the title for today's message. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? What manner of persons ought ye to be? Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, it's an honor to be able to read from the Word of God. Lord, I realize that this book is inspired. I realize without your help, we'll never get it in the right context. But I pray, Lord, for a fresh anointing today. Help us, Lord, to be able to glean some valuable and spiritual truths from this particular passage of Scripture today. Lord, as always, it's our intent to be open, to be honest, to be straightforward, and to preach the Word as you give it to us. Lord, I'm always mindful that when I stand this pulpit, that I very well may be speaking to folk that are not even sure they're saved, have no assurance of heaven, never been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And if that be the case, I pray, Lord, somewhere along the way, that we keep it simple, tell it as simple as you've given it in the Word of God. And again, Lord, we recognize our desperate need of you, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be free to work in this service in the next few moments. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Look back very quickly at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter makes it very clear that he's the author of both these books. You notice that? Look at that one more time. This second epistle. So he's saying, I wrote 1 Peter, and now I'm writing this one. So a lot of times the Bible answers questions that we often have, and we just don't pick up the answer as we go. Somebody might say, well, who wrote the book of 1 Peter? Well, Peter says right here he did. and then he's writing this one as well. I'm glad, and we often say, you know, the best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible itself. The Bible itself. Now, this is nothing new that Peter has to say. He just wanted to stir up their memory bank. You notice how he says that? Which I stir up your pure minds. Well, he had a lot more confidence in those folks than I have. Amen? He had a lot more confidence in them I probably have in you, and you have in me. Amen? Because our mind's not always pure. Hello? The devil has free access to our brains, right? But anyway, he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He just wanted to stir up their memory bank. And by the way, God's preserved it in the book in order to what? To stir up your mind and stir up my mind. I'm glad that God's preserved it for that. But that poses a question. What did Peter want them to remember? He starts off, lets them know right up front what he's talking about. He said, I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, verse 3. Here he goes, knowing this first. So he says, here's the first thing that I want you to know. I want you to get it in your mind. I want you to fix it in your mind. This is the first thing that I want you to know. That there shall come in the last days scoffers. walking after their own lust. Now notice that word, scoffers. Folks, we have arrived. We're living in a day of scoffers, where folks criticize the Bible, reject it and all of its truths, criticize churches, criticize preachers. I realize sometime that maybe churches are not what they ought to be. Sometimes preachers are not what they ought to be. Sometimes born-again Christians are not what we ought to be. And that makes it easy for scoffers and for the ungodly crowd to come alive. But I mentioned this Wednesday evening. I want to mention it again. I was watching, I guess it's Fox News. Somebody says they're conservative. None of them's conservative anymore. But anyway, they had to, it was about 9 o'clock at night, I think. They had this ex-preacher on there that now says, I'm an atheist. And he's gone out and he's collected a group together. And he showed them throwing them 10s and 20s in that offering plate. And I done got him figured out real quick, amen? Pretty obvious what he's after. It's green, amen? But anyway, he showed he had a big congregation and so forth. And he's standing in the pulpit. And he said, the best is yet to come. We got a good thing going. And I thought, the best is you've already had your best, my friend. Right. They don't have a bright future, but yet they're scoffing. And now keep this in mind. Here's a guy that somewhere in the past had made a profession of faith. Somewhere in the past he got baptized. Somewhere in the past he'd been ordained. He's been to pulpit preaching. He's even gave communion and he's taken communion. He's done all the things that outwardly would make folk to believe that he was a born-again preacher in the pulpit. But then all of a sudden he comes out and says, I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of that stuff. Well, the Bible had already said something about guys like that anyway in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. That's what this guy's done. He's left the pulpit, lost his home, lost his family, lost his job. He's gone out. Went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us. He went out from them, but he never was a part of them. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing, as Jesus described that crowd. And he goes on to say, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There's a word that describes people like that. They're called apostates. Apostasy. An apostate person is someone who forsakes revealed truth. They forsake what they possibly once stood for or once pretended to be for. And then all of a sudden they reject that and turn away. Now, and then there are those who just outright reject the Word of God. Look at verse 4 and 5. And they say, here's what these scoffers will do. They say, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, that's not true. All things have not continued like they were from the day that God created the heavens and the earth and created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden. And verse 5 is very clear about that. For this they willingly, notice that, this they willingly are ignorant of. The Bible talks about those type of people. When they hear the truth, they reject it. It said, let them be ignorant still. You know, they're people who are willingly ignorant. When a person rejects this book, he's rejecting revealed truth. And they're willingly, by choice, they continue to live in ignorance of what really has taken place. And he says, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So their scoffers say, well, you know, things continue like they always have. That's because they haven't read the book. God created the earth and everything therein, but He also destroyed it by a flood. Right. and started all over with eight people. Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives, started up from eight people. And we're descended from those groups. Amen? If you ever wondered who you descended from, you descended from Japheth. All right? I'm preaching a bunch of Japhethites. Amen? Amen. Caucasian type people. You can track it back. We descended from him. Black race, one of the other guys. Jews, one of the other guys. And so forth. And so I just thought I'd toss that in. That's free. It wasn't even part of my notes. But anyway, Peter reminds them here of their past in verses 5 and 6. And he says, there's a generation that is willingly ignorant because they reject the written word. Geologists have found all kinds of evidence of a worldwide flood. True scientists accept that. The evolution crowd won't accept that. But geologists have used their drilling machines. They have discovered entire civilizations, entire cities buried under debris and dirt and silt and so forth. And the only answer to all of that is a worldwide flood. They've actually discovered the remnants of Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre, Sidon, Bethsaida, all those ancient villages and cities and communities of people. They have actually discovered them. Now, listen, something had to take place in order to bury those cities. And our King James Bible has the answer for all of that. Worldwide flood. Worldwide flood. Now, we have folks that likes to nitpick. And oftentimes when we preachers say worldwide flood, they come back and say, oh, it's just global. Well, ring-a-ding-ling. I wonder how they figured that out. I guess they need to tell Jesus all about that because he said, for God so loved the world that he gave, you know. When we say that, everybody knows what we're talking about. We're talking about the earth. Yeah, I know it's global earth. We're talking about where we live. But listen, some folks strain at a gnat, choke to death on camels, amen? You know, they just look for something. And that's scoffers. And Peter says, in the last day, there are going to be people just like that. Going around scoffing, going around criticizing other folks all the time. Then Peter reminds them here in verse 7, he gets away from the past world. When you get to verse 7, he starts dealing with our present world. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, presently, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter's simply saying that this earth, as we know it, has been placed in storage for a future fire. Now, God put the rainbow in the sky. God made a covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant. God promised Noah that he would not destroy the earth again by water. But he has reserved this planet Earth in store for a future fire. And that's what's talked about right here. Now, let's consider, now that we've got through all of that, go down about verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The elements. Now, that's interesting. I wonder If when God inspired Peter to write that, I wonder if he privately, and maybe secretly, might have whispered to Peter and said, don't mention atoms. I'm not talking about the ADAM kind, I'm talking about the ATOMS, the atoms kind. Not mentioned. God's given man the ability to discover and split that thing and unravel it. And we live in a powder keg. But I got news for that crowd. I've read the book. I'm not worried about a nuclear outbreak. I'm not worried about that. Because God's got the key to all of that. He's allowed man to unravel it. But God's pretty good at raveling it back. God's still in control. God has, I know the devil's loose, okay? Some folks say he's bound. If he is, he's on a mighty long chain, amen? He's roaming everywhere. But God has not totally turned this thing loose. It's going exactly according to God's plan. I was visiting with a wife just a few days ago, and I said, you know, I can't prove this. I'm not a date setter. The Bible warns against that. I don't know when the Lord's going to come. It might be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be next year, maybe 10 years, maybe 100 years. But in my own heart and mind, I don't think it's going to be 100 years. Now, I can't prove that. I can't prove that. But this thing is winding down quick. Or maybe we ought to say it the opposite way. It's winding up real fast. There has been more Bible prophecy fulfilled in my lifetime at a faster rate than in any generation that's ever lived. I never thought I'd live to see the day when the whole world would be against Israel. But listen, us fundamental King James Bible-believing people, we believe it's going to happen this way. Let me just get away from my notes a little while. The next great thing that's going to happen is that trumpet's going to sound. Saved people are going to be out of here. 7 years of tribulation. And the Lord is going to come with His saints and establish His kingdom. Now, when He comes at the end of that tribulation, let's just look at it this way. Look at it this way. Suppose that trumpet happened today. We're just 7 years away from every nation under heaven literally having the nation of Israel surrounded, ready to devour her. And while I'm standing here this morning, Israel is without any allies. The whole world's turned against her. I'm telling you, folks, this thing is wrapping up and it's coming together like a picture puzzle and there's very few pieces left. And you say, what's the solution? If you ain't right with God, you better get right because that trumpet's going to sound very soon. I did go on and tell the wife, and I can't prove this, but I said, I'm not going to live another 20 years. I'm old and already worn out. But I said, if I live another 20 years, I'm going to bypass the funeral home and I'm going to leave here with a shout. Amen. You're going to go with us, sister. And the Antichrist can run the funeral home after we're gone. Amen. Now, that's a long discourse. Let's get down serious about verse 11. What manner of persons ought ye to be? The rest of the message, let's consider that. What manner of persons ought we to be? Considering everything he's talked about in the past and the present world and so forth. A little bit later, I don't have time to get into that, but he even talks about that future world. Be melting and so forth. But then, what manner of persons ought we to be? Now, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. Considering all these things, we need to be serious about getting out the Word of God. The increase belongs to God. But He's called me to preach the Word. And He's commissioned churches to preach the Word. And take the commission. Spread the gospel around the world. Knowing what's already outlined and what Peter's already talked about, it's time that churches get serious about one thing, and that's preaching the Word of God. And teaching the Word of God. You know, it's easy to talk about the Bible. It's easy to preach the Bible. No, let me say it this way. It's easy to preach about the Bible without preaching the Bible. The Bible. By observation, I've come to this conclusion. And I'm saying in most Bible colleges and in most seminaries, you can go through that school and graduate without ever owning a Bible. Now they say, they may talk about the Bible, but I've listened to some of their preachers. I've been around some of their graduates, and they don't know anything about the Bible. But yet they've gone 4 years, and they've got a bachelor's degree because they spent their time in a seminary somewhere, in a Bible college somewhere. And I mean talking about independent fundamental Bible colleges and come out 4 years later, couldn't preach yourself. They couldn't preach their way out of a paper sack. They don't know anything about their Bibles. But they know a little bit about psychology. They know a little bit about sociology. But they don't know anything about theology. I didn't know I was going to say that. That's a whole lot of ologies. But let me tell you something. The one you better know something about is theology. Preachers need to know the book. Churches need to know the book. Christians need to know the book. But for the most part, they don't know the book. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul made it very, very plain to that young preacher, Timothy. He said, this is your responsibility. Preach the word. Preach the word. Somebody left here the other day. Said, boy, I've never seen folks have funeral services like you have. One guy said, I'm glad to see a preacher give an invitation to the funeral. That's the only chance you ever get. Most of them will be back till somebody else dies. Amen. Preach the word. One fellow said, not everybody likes you. And I said, get in line. Get your ticket and get in line. I'm not preaching for popularity. God told me to preach the word. And that's my intent. If I ever deviate from it, get me back on it or get rid of me. Amen? That's our responsibility. That's our rallying cry. Preach the word. We ought to be known for preaching the word. We ought to be known for preaching the King James Bible. We ought to be known for telling folks how to get saved. Amen? Remember Pearl Harbor? That's a rallying cry. Remember the Maine? That's a rallying cry. Remember the Alamo? Rallying cry. Our rallying cry ought to be, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. I have the privilege of, I talked about seminaries and Bible colleges and Bible institutes, and I have the privilege of assisting Brother Derek in teaching in Gethsemane Bible Institute. It's a 3-year course. And let me just share something real quickly. It's Gethsemane Bible Institute because that's exactly what it is. If a person will go there 3 years, he will have been taught every verse in the book of Genesis, verse by verse. I got to hurry for sake of time. He will have been taught the entire book of Deuteronomy, all 150 of the Psalms, the entire book of Isaiah, all 12 minor prophets. I teach those. I've taught them 3 times. I'll do it again next year. All 12 minor prophets, verse by verse. Matthew, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Revelation. In 3 years, they will have been taught every one of those books, verse by verse. If you're going to call it a Bible Institute, that's exactly what you ought to do. Amen? Teach the Bible. Teach the Bible. Leave the psychology to life's experience. Amen? You learn a whole lot of that just dealing with people and dealing with yourself. Amen? That went over real good, didn't it? But those preachers that are graduating that institute are going out, and many of them are transforming churches that up to then were dead. Were dead. How about Jerry Arnold? Had him back in December. 5 years ago, took a little church, had 12 people, including his family, runs over 200 every single Sunday. You know why? Because he was taught the Bible, Brother Tommy. He was taught the Bible, and now he's out preaching the Bible. Amen? That's what it's all about. I don't understand these seminaries. They want to get real. They go down deep and come up dry. Spend 4 years teaching them Hebrew and Greek. And I already know Hebrew and Greek myself. Amen. You travel around as much as I do. First thing you know, you stop at a gas station one of these days owned by Hebrew. Amen. You'll know a little bit of Hebrew. Amen. And I kind of like Greek food. Eat a Greek restaurant once in a while. And that's all the Hebrew and Greek I know. Amen. But I can read this good old King James Bible that's given to us in English. Amen. And thank God for that. I get worried these guys that go 4 years when they ought to be teaching them how to pastor. And, you know, if you check most of these seminaries, a lot of the Bible colleges, their teachers have never pastored a church. Well, I may not know much about some of the things they know, but I can tell a young preacher a whole lot about pastoring a church and what he's got to be leery of and what he's got to watch for and what he needs to do. Why? Because I've been doing it for almost 48 years. That's why. You know, I want to learn by those who've done it. That's why I always had respect for Dr. John R. Rice. Dr. John R. Rice taught me how to win souls. Dr. John R. Rice taught me the value of preachers having a good prayer life. I'm going to follow guys who practice it. I'm going to learn by guys who've been out and done it. If I want to plant a church, I want to listen to guys who went out and planted 2 or 3, and he knows how to do it. And I can learn by him and the things that he's learned, good and bad, in the process of that. But anyway, number two, we need to get serious about living for God. Look at the... Go down just a little bit further. Look at verse 14. I stopped short of that. But verse 14 in our text says this, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Considering everything that Peter's taught us about the present life, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, secondly, we need to get serious about living for God. Now, I know it starts in the heart. And I know it's incorrect to judge someone by the outward appearance. But I've always believed that if the heart gets right, somewhere along the way, the internal and the external is going to kind of match up. They're going to kind of hook up, so to speak. We have too many born-again Christians, and I give the benefit of that, who live like prodigals. Who live like prodigals. Too many born-again Christians have too much of the world's baggage hanging on them. They're saved. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it carries over into chapter 3, Paul describes three different people. He talks about the carnal man, the natural man, and the spiritual man. Now let me talk about those for just a little bit. There's a natural man that's never been born again. But sometimes he tries to live and act like he has been born again. Then you have that carnal Christian that has been saved, has been born again, but they live as if they haven't been saved. But then he talks about that spiritual person. That's the person that can be taught. That's the person that's willing to learn by the Word of God. They have a desire for the heart, the inward part, to dictate the outward part. But yet one of the major problems we have in our day-to-day among born-again Christians is we have that tendency to live like prodigals. We want Hollywood to set our standards. We want to dress like Hollywood. We want to act like Hollywood. We want to decorate ourselves like Hollywood. We want to go down to the Philistines, the world, to allow them to sharpen our swords and so forth. We're going to the wrong places. We wind up being prodigals. Saved people. Prodigals. But my Bible is very clear that any of us can fall into sin. But if a person that's truly been born again, he'll not always live like a prodigal. He'll come to himself somewhere down the road and realize, I'm a son. I'm a child of the Father, and have a desire to go back. Now, I think one of the mistakes that churches make is we've forgotten that we're hospitals. We're spiritual hospitals. I want this church to be a place where prodigals and fallen people, alcoholics, druggies, you name it, when they realize and come to themselves that they can come here and get help. And get the right kind of help. When they go off out in the world and come back, they're not going to come back for me to browbeat them and give them a good whipping, because they've already got their whipping out in the world. Luke 15, that prodigal son, he'd already been whipped, amen? He done lost everything he had. He about to starve to death, ragged. He probably came home with holes in his jeans, amen? But listen, I grew up with holes in my jeans, but bless God it wasn't because I bought them brand new at Penny's, amen? Mine was wore out from on my knees picking cotton, amen, picking strawberries. But you know, sometimes, the old saying, you find somebody's down, everybody wants to add to it and keep them down. But let me tell you something, when you walk away from God, you're going to get your good thrashing, your good belting, your good whipping out in the world. Amen. And when they come to God's house, they don't need a second whipping. You know what they need? They need a new robe, new pair of shoes. Amen. They need somebody to love them. Bring them in and say that God is in a business of restoring, and churches ought to be in a business of doing the same. Nurse them back to health. They've already had their whipping out in the world. And number three, and last of all, what manner of persons ought you to be? Know for sure, know for sure, know for sure that you're saved. It's just that simple. We're definitely... I know the last days has already gone almost 2,000 years. But folk, if you have any inclination, toward believing this book is true. I know it is, but did you just have any inclination at all that this book just might be right? You need to get right with God. Because one day soon, this thing is going to wrap up. Be sure you're saved. Know all your family is saved. I mentioned Noah a little bit earlier. Can you imagine old Noah? When it started raining, he went in the ark, right back in the recliner. Never one time looked around to see if Mrs. Noah was in there. Never one time said, where are the boys at? No. He made sure that all the other seven went in with him. Noah made sure that all the family was safe in that ark. You still have the life of old Abraham. Not a perfect guy. But old Abraham made sure that all his family was safe. He taught them how to pray. He was a man of prayer, built altars. He made sure that all his family was intact and under God's covenant. Let me ask you a question this morning. About to wrap it up. Do you know for sure you're saved? If you died today, do you have any assurance that you're going to go to heaven? How about your spouse? How about your children? How about your grandchildren? If you're saved, I can't comprehend how you could go to sleep at night, maybe like last night, have no idea where your teenage boys and girls are at, have no idea what they're doing or what they're involved in, have no idea where they're saved or lost. As a born-again child of God, I can't comprehend that. It doesn't bother me at all. Look at my wife and say, honey, you saved? Seth, are you saved? Kim, are you saved? She's my daughter-in-law. But no, she's my daughter. Amen. I want to be sure she's saved. Grandchildren get old enough. Brother Bill, I want to be sure they're all in. Amen. Brother Bill just got a text a little bit ago. Fred's father-in-law passed away at 10 o'clock here. 8 o'clock in California, just about time we get started. I knew Jesse Hobgood personally. Had bad health problems. There's no health problems where he's at now. Let's pray for his wife. Pray for all those children. I want to tell you something. If all the family's not in, it's time we got them in. What manner of persons ought you to be? Know for sure that you're saved. Because this thing is wrapping up real fast. Let's stand together very quietly.